there are some pieces of news that are really clearly good news. Everyone will agree this is good news. The announcement of the birth of a child, good news. Everyone agrees. Hearing that you've passed an exam, good news. The inevitable announcement to hear the good news that West Point Car Park will again open. Good news. I look forward to that one. But then there are things that are objectively bad news. We all agree they're bad. I mean, hearing in the first place that West Point Car Park was closing, bad news for everyone. Hearing that you have failed an exam, bad news. But then there are pieces of news where it's kind of hard to know, is this good news or is this bad news? If you get the news on the way home, you get a text message from someone in your family telling you there's a power outage. It means you can't cook dinner. But it does increase the chances of you eating pizza. But then pizza's bad for you. Is this good news or bad news? I agree, it's all right. But not everyone does, that's the thing. Maybe the news that your in-laws are coming for dinner. Maybe that depends on your relationship to your in-laws. Maybe it depends if they're bringing pizza. One of the interesting things about this passage this morning in Luke 4 is that it helps to highlight for us that the news about Jesus is not automatically viewed as good news by everyone. Some people hear this news of Jesus and they think it's great, and others are not so sure. I don't know if you saw at the end of the passage, as Dennis read for us, that Jesus initially is really well received by the crowd listening to him. And the story finishes with people wanting to throw him off a cliff. It's quite a dramatic turnaround, isn't it? So this morning in this passage, we're going to look at why Jesus may or may not be good news for you, for me, for our friends, our neighbors, our city. Why is it that Jesus may or may not be good news? If you've got a Bible, have it open in front of you at Luke chapter 4. Really helpful to follow along. The passage begins with Luke telling us that Jesus was doing plenty of teaching in synagogues, Jewish synagogues, and really making quite a name for himself. Have a look from verse 14. We see, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout the whole surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And the synagogue was the Jewish place of worship. Typically, they would gather together, they would read the scriptures, someone would explain them, they would sing, they would pray. Not all that unlike what we do at church. They didn't have technology, though. And as Jesus has been traveling around and teaching, at one point he returns to his hometown, back to Nazareth. Now, if you've been following along with us over the last number of weeks in Luke's gospel, you'll know that we have seen so far plenty of people telling us about Jesus. We've seen Zechariah, the devout priest, the angel Gabriel, the multitude of angels in the sky over the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, John the Baptist, even a voice from heaven. They have all declared truths about Jesus' identity and his mission. In the first part of chapter 4 last week, we saw that Jesus resists temptation in the wilderness, which proves he is able to do and be all that has been said about him by others. And now finally, in this passage, we get to hear from Jesus himself. We get to hear Jesus telling us who he thinks he is and what he believes he has come to do. Did you notice that although Jesus has already been teaching, Luke chooses this particular episode, this story in Nazareth, in his hometown, to introduce us to the mission from Jesus' own lips. The fact that it happens in his hometown of Nazareth, where people knew him, they knew his family. That's where he grew up. That will be important for us to understand the reactions that come later in the story. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. made his famous speech, "I Have a Dream." Now, Martin Luther King Jr. made a lot of great speeches about the civil rights movement. But this one in particular was significant and important. He began the speech with these words. He said, "I am happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation." And of course it did, didn't it? It was a hugely significant moment. Here in Luke 4, when Jesus stands up to read from the scroll of Isaiah, one of the most significant Jewish prophets who spoke a lot about God's coming promised King and Savior. Jesus unrolls the scroll to find what we know as Isaiah chapter 61. And it's one of the most significant passages in one of the most significant prophets, one of the most significant Jewish writings. It is at least as important to Jewish hope as the "I Have a Dream" speech was to civil rights. This is a very significant text, and it's a very significant moment in shaping people's understanding about Jesus. And here is what he reads, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." After all that we have heard other people say about Jesus in Luke's gospel, we finally hear from Jesus' own lips his claim to be the promised King and Messiah, the one that God would send to rescue his people. That's what he means when he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's Jesus telling us exactly who he thinks he is and what he thinks he has come to do. Now, here's an important question for you and for me. In verses 18 and 19, these are promises about Jesus' mission. Are these promises about the future, or are they about the present? Are they promises about the future, or are they for now? Now, Christians tend to fall into one of two different groups when it comes to thinking about this passage. But some Christians emphasize that these are promises about the future. They are spiritual promises that Jesus is making. That the good news is good news for those who are spiritually poor, restoring a right relationship between you and God. That the freedom is to those who are captive and slaves to sin, that they are forgiven. Sight is given to the spiritually blind so that you can truly see God for who he is. A lasting peace is given to those who feel the world is against them, and there is peace to come for eternity. And God's favor comes in the form of eternal life for those who trust in him. Some Christians emphasize that these are future spiritual promises Jesus is making. Other Christians tend to say that these are primarily promises for the present, therefore now. And they will say the good news is that the poor can become rich if only they trust in God and he will bless you. That freedom is given to those who are literally trapped, who are falsely imprisoned, especially for their faith. That sight is given by miraculous healing, as well as lepers and paralytics. That those who are mistreated for their faith will see justice come upon their enemies. And God wants to pour out his favor upon you and give you and help you to live your best life now. Which of these is true? Is Jesus primarily talking about the future, about spiritual promises? Or is he talking about here and now, physical promises? Well, the answer lies somewhere in between the two. See, in his first public teaching, Jesus explains exactly what he is going to do for the rest of his ministry. And what we see Jesus do in his ministry as we read through Luke's gospel is that Jesus points to and brings both physical and spiritual restoration. In the next chapters in Luke, we see Jesus performing many healing miracles. He brings freedom to those oppressed by demons. He will heal lepers and paralytics. He will restore outcasts back into society. He will teach people how to live a better life. What Jesus will do in his ministry makes it very clear that he means these things in a very real, very physical, very present reality. But as we will see next week, Jesus' mission is not simply to bring physical healing. You look down to verse 42. We're told, the people sought Jesus and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus is very clear that healing people is not his main mission. He has come to preach, to tell the world how God will rescue people and bring them back to himself. And we'll explore that more next week. But what that means is that these statements here in verses 18 and 19, they have both a physical and a spiritual element to them. Jesus genuinely heals people. And more than that, he brings spiritual healing. There's a future dimension to it as well, where he will point people to where they can see and experience hope, peace, freedom, and life for all eternity. In fact, that the physical and the spiritual dimensions are really tightly connected together. When Jesus heals people physically, he's giving them a taste of what it is like to be in God's kingdom. As he causes the blind to see, he teaches them what it means also to truly see God. As he restores the outcasts back into community life, he also teaches them that God welcomes people of all kinds. As he meets the needs of the poor, he teaches that true riches are not found in possessions, but in right relationship with God. This is what Jesus is doing in the world. This is his mission. And it is what he invites us to join him in doing. The church is all about partnering with Jesus in his mission. For us to follow Jesus, for us to become a more Jesus-shaped church, we must hear what Jesus has come to do and then play our part in seeing that mission continue forward. And that includes both the spiritual and the physical dimensions to Jesus' mission. And so it means we teach about sin, as Jesus did. We call people to repent and turn back to God, as Jesus did. We tell our friends, family, neighbors, our city, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that he rose again, defeated death. We urge people to come and listen and obey God as Jesus did. It means we care about whether you have found hope and forgiveness and eternal life, just as Jesus did. As a church, we must care deeply about these spiritual matters. They affect the future of every single person who has lived in all of history. But as a Jesus-shaped church, we also partner with Jesus in his mission by serving and meeting the real, physical, practical needs of people. We care for the sick and we pray for their healing. We cook meals for those in times of difficulty. We give generously to those with little. We welcome and love those who are outcasts and so often excluded. We stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. We seek justice for those who are treated unjustly. On Monday morning, last week, our church began our mobile community pantry in partnership with Anglicare. And a great number of you have been involved in this. And it was a wonderful start. We were a blessing. We made a difference to the lives of 34 people and their families who came because we provided an opportunity for cheap food staples to help them meet a need. And I watched as many of our volunteers on our team sat with and got to know our visitors personally, who heard their stories, who prayed with and for them, who spoke life-giving words of Jesus. It was a wonderful opportunity to serve people in a really concrete and practical way. And we get to go do it again in 8 days' time. But it was also wonderful to use the physical need to point to the deeper spiritual reality, the deeper needs that Jesus addresses also. As Christians, as a church, partnering with Jesus in his mission, we have to address both the physical and the spiritual. We must care deeply for people's spiritual needs by pointing them to the saving news of Jesus. And we must care for people as real, physical, human beings by meeting practical needs and using those as an opportunity to point people to the deeper realities and deeper truths that Jesus brings. And so our role as a church and as Christians is not simply to hand out cheap food and give away money and protect the environment and free those trapped in modern slavery. But nor is our role as Christians and as a church to simply read our Bibles and go to church and post Bible verses on Facebook and pray for people and stand on the street corner and tell people about Jesus. We are to genuinely love people in real and practical ways and show them we value them as human beings created by God in his image. And we take every opportunity in that to share the good news that Jesus has come to meet their spiritual needs, to provide them not only with a sandwich, but the everlasting life with the Creator of the universe. Now, most of us as Christians tend to lean on one side or the other of this. Some of us are much more readily and easily tend towards meeting people's physical needs. And we can neglect to share what is truly life-giving. Others of us are great at spiritual truths, but we're not so much good at expressing that in practical ways that help people to really see and touch and taste the glimpse of reality of God's kingdom. Which way are you more likely to lean? Are you more likely to care for people's physical needs or their spiritual needs? Because Jesus' mission is to care for both. If you typically care for the physical needs of a person, look for every opportunity to speak about how this helps us understand God's love. Now, give them a sandwich and tell them about the bread of life. Plant a tree and then speak about the new creation that is to come. Or if you're someone who typically thinks about the spiritual needs of a person, look for every opportunity to listen and to love and to show in action what you are telling them about spiritual truths. Tell them God loves them and then help them feel that by your words and actions. Pray for them and then make a meal for them if that's appropriate. If we are to follow Jesus and partner with him in his mission, we must do it both physically and spiritually. We do both because Jesus did both. The second half of this passage takes quite a turn, and I only want to address it briefly this morning. After the really positive response that Jesus has, Jesus starts to go on the attack and starts to speak out against his hometown audience. He tells two stories from Israel's history about Elijah and Elisha, two great prophets whom God used. But he used Elijah and Elisha to bring hope and peace and restoration, not to Israel, but to Israel's enemies. God's messengers bringing hope to God's people's enemies. And in telling these stories, Jesus is explaining that he too will be bringing this good news to Israel's enemies, as well as to Israel. You know, when you have a disagreement with somebody and you expect your spouse to take your side, how annoying is it when they take the side of the other person? You're like, you're supposed to be on my side. What are you doing? Well, Jesus kind of does that here, but 1,000 times worse. Israel's hoping Jesus will be the Savior coming to rescue them. He's on their side. And Jesus says, I've come to rescue your enemies also. Jesus came for those who voted Labor and for those who voted Liberal. Jesus came for those who voted Greens and who voted One Nation. Jesus came for Australians, for Sudanese, for Indians, for Chinese, for Syrians. Jesus came for churchgoers and militant atheists. Jesus came for Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists. Jesus came for your annoying neighbor who keeps you up at night. Jesus came for the guy who crashed into your car and didn't leave a note. He came for the guy who broke into your house. He came for the drunk driver who hit your child. He came for the leaders of ISIS. He came for pedophiles. He came for murderers. Let me be clear, he doesn't approve those things. He despises them. But he came to say stop. He came to call them to repent. He came to bring forgiveness to them. He came to show them a new and better way to live. He came so that they and us might come back to God. And you might be offended by that. That might sound really offensive. You might not like it that God has come for people whom you despise. But that's your problem, not God's. I can't follow a God who would forgive someone who could do that. It may be that you've only ever thought of Jesus as a better version of yourself. And now you know what Jesus has come to do. You might not agree with it. And like the people of his hometown in Nazareth on that day, you too will reject Jesus because suddenly you don't think this is good news. You will reject Jesus and all he has to offer you. And see, this is where it gets really hard for us. Because Jesus came for your enemies. His mission was to bring physical and spiritual restoration to those whom you might count as enemies, to those whom you might despise. And therefore, if we are to follow Jesus, if we are to partner with Jesus in his mission, it means that we also are to seek to bring physical and spiritual restoration to those whom we might consider enemies, to those we find hard to get along with, those we disagree with, those who we think are just plain wrong, those who have done terrible things. Later on, Jesus will say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus came to rescue those who did not deserve it. It includes our enemies, but it also includes us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus came into our world to show us how grace and mercy and kindness come from you. Thank you that Jesus came for us to give us new life, to help us to flee from sin and pursue the better way that you laid out before us. Father, help us to partner with Jesus in caring for people physically and spiritually. Father, help us when it's really hard. When it's hard to do that for those whom we don't like, whom we don't agree with, who we might count as enemies. Because we know that while we were still your enemies, Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. And we thank you so, so much for that. Amen.